Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
We should come together with a great sense of faith and anticipation that God will work and God will do wonderful things in our life as we get together and study His Word. He's promised to do so. We've seen it happen in the past, and we've seen it happen in our own lives. You've heard the verse, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Sometimes I think we don't bring enough faith to our study of God's Word.
God's Word is a powerful thing. Pastor David reminds us in today's message that when His Word is spread, His Spirit can move to convict lost souls and to win over hearts for Jesus' sake. So we should be encouraged that revival is possible, even in our own troubled times. We should have faith that when believers come together, the Word of God has the power to change them. This is what we can anticipate and hope for if we cling to the Scriptures and live according to them every day. Now here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
I suppose in every election, people have a way of saying, oh, well, this is the good guy. This is the good guy to get elected, and this is the bad guy that gets elected. And oh, what a calamity. It could never be God's will for the bad guy to get elected. Well, let me tell you, if God wants to bring judgment upon a nation, sometimes He does it by allowing bad leaders to come and lead the nation. But this was a hopeful sign in the days of Ammon when they assassinated him. And as it says there in verse 24, then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Though King Ammon was assassinated, God did not allow Judah to slip into the same pit of anarchy that Israel had sunk into. In the northern kingdom of Israel, what happened when a king was assassinated? They started a whole new dynasty, right? And so they had dynasties going around like a revolving door at some point. But not in the kingdom of Judah. Even though Ammon was assassinated, who became the next king? His son. Why? Because God promised that the descendants of David would always sit upon the throne. And so you could say that Ammon was a great big zero, that he contributed nothing to the good history of Israel. But let me take that back. He contributed one good thing. And that was his son Josiah. Let's look at chapter 22 here now, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It's nice to read that again. And he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In an unusual way, of course, because of the unusual circumstances of the assassination of his father, this boy came to the throne at 8 years of age. And this was because, of course, his father was dead. And we're told the very cheering words that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, this was true of Josiah at a young age, but it's really more intended as a general description of his reign, as we're going to see in the coming chapters. Verse 3, now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters and builders and masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. So this was an important stage in the reign of Josiah, where he tells Hilkiah the high priest to rebuild the temple. Now, again, we're going to compare a little bit with 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, it tells us that this period of the repair of the temple was preceded by a definite commitment to God that Josiah made when he was 16 years old. And then he spent 4 years purging Judah of the icons and the idols and all the wickedness that people had built up, all the pagan altars and all the idolatrous images over many, many years. He spent 4 years purifying the nation. So here, get the scenario when we put 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings together. Josiah has a wonderful commitment to God. You might call it a conversion or a calling experience when he's 16 years old. Then he spends 4 years cleansing the land. Now he begins to rebuild the temple. And so as it says there, it says that let him give it to those, the money that is, who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damage of the house. Josiah understood that the work of repair and rebuilding the temple needed organization and funding. And so he paid attention to both of these needs. He commissioned Hilkiah the high priest to begin the work on the temple. By the way, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 1, he was the son of the priest Hilkiah. And Jeremiah began his reign, Jeremiah didn't reign, he was a prophet. He began his ministry during the reign of Josiah. And so it's very interesting when we put these two events, these two books together, it seems that we have a purifying of the land and then this continuing reform by getting the temple in order. So look what happens when they say, okay, let's repair the temple. Verse 8, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Isn't that surprising when you find the Bible in the house of the Lord? Oh, what a tragedy. What do you know? I found a Bible. I have to say, it is a bit frightening. If you've ever been to churches where there's not a Bible in the house, or maybe there's one very nice ceremonial Bible up on a prominent table at the front, but not a single person has a Bible in their hand. Not a single shelf there has a Bible for anybody to actually sit down and read. And why should they? They don't use it at all. And so you have to say, it's just remarkable that we read that. I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Woo, Eureka. You know, it's, well, anyway. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and they delivered it in the hand of those who do the work and oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Did you know that according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, that there was to be a copy of the law of Moses, the book of the law, beside the Ark of the Covenant, beginning in the days of Moses? And the kings were to each have a personal copy of the law, and he was to read it himself. And Deuteronomy chapter 31 tells us that the entire law was to be read to an assembly of the nation once every 7 years at the Feast of the Tabernacles. As well, the Levites who were scattered all around the nation, they had a special responsibility to teach the law to the people of Israel. And they never did it. Well, I take that back. It's wrong to say they never did it. But obviously, by saying, we found the book of the law. And then what it says there at the end of verse 10, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Well, it's just remarkable to see the neglect of the word of God in that day. And it says there, and he read it. It seems remarkable that this was even worthy of mention, that the high priest found the word of God and that a scribe read it. Yet the word of God was so neglected in those days that it was worthy of mention. I want you to notice, Shaphan, this man managing the work, he didn't despise the book, right? He didn't despise it, but he didn't realize the importance of it. Let me report to the king what's going on with the building project. Well, we'll talk about the money, and then we'll talk about the overseers, and then we'll talk about the workmen, and then, yeah, somewhere near the end, yeah, there's a book. Sadly, that's how it is in the church all too often, even in churches that teach the word of God. Oh, there's the money and the overseers and the workmen and the business and this and that, and oh, yeah, there's a book. How that priority needs to be turned around. And how wonderful it was, as it says there in verse 10, that Shaphan read it before the king. This is how the word of God spreads. It had been forgotten. It had been regarded as nothing more than an old, dusty book. Now it's found, it's read, and it begins to spread. Now listen, you just stop right here at the end of verse 10. What's going to happen next? You know what's going to happen next. You know that God is going to begin to move in an amazing way among his people because the word of God is brought before them. Throughout the history of God's people, when the word of God is recovered and spread, spiritual revival follows. It can begin as simply as it did in the days of Josiah with one man finding and reading and believing and spreading the book. It happened that way in the days of Peter Waldo. Peter Waldo and his followers are sometimes known as the Waldenses. He was a rich merchant who lived around the year 1150 in France. He gave up his business to radically follow Jesus, and he hired two priests to translate the New Testament into the common language of the people of his day. And so when he had that Bible of the common language, he began to teach others, and he taught in the streets or wherever he could find someone to listen to him. Many common people began to hear him, and they started to radically follow Jesus Christ. He taught them the text of the New Testament in the common language, and he was rebuked by church officials for doing so. He ignored their rebukes and he continued to teach, and he eventually began to send out his followers two by two into the villages and the marketplaces to teach and to explain the scriptures. And as you may have heard me say before, the Waldenses memorized the Bible. It was not unusual for a Waldensian preacher to have memorized the entire New Testament and many portions of the Old Testament. You see, the word of God, when found, read, believed, and spread, it has this kind of transforming power. So, verse 11. This was the initial reaction to the discovery of the book of the law and hearing it read. Now, it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. You see, the hearing of the word of God did a spiritual work in King Josiah. It was not merely the transmission of information. The hearing of the word of God had an impact of spiritual power upon Josiah. And what did he do? He tore his clothes. Why would somebody tear their clothes? The tearing of clothes in that culture was a traditional expression of horror and astonishment. In the strongest possible terms, Josiah showed grief on his account and on account of the nation. This was an expression of deep conviction of sin, and might I say, without hesitation, it was a good thing. And you have to say that in revival, in times of spiritual awakening, not only is the word of God restored to a rightful place, but also there is a deep expression of the conviction of sin. There's many occasions of this throughout the history of revival. One of the favorite ones that I've heard before, recorded by Dr. J. Edwin Orr in his book, The Second Evangelical Awakening in Britain. He records that how at a prayer meeting, a very strong-looking young man who had been coming to many of the meetings but had never given his life to Jesus Christ. He was there at the meeting and resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit very, very powerfully. Well, his wife would have no more of it, and so she called out at the prayer meeting for prayer to be offered for her husband. She said, sending the prayer request up on a written note up to the front, that the request read, a converted wife requests prayer for her backslidden and unconverted husband. And so the minister standing at the front of the prayer meeting, he read the prayer request. And he said, a praying and converted wife request prayer for the conversion of her backslidden and unconverted husband. Instantly, the strong man who had been resisting the Holy Spirit stood up and he started to weep and he said, that's my wife. I have a praying wife and I'm not converted. Would somebody please tell me how I can find Jesus? Before that man had finished speaking, another man stood up. And he said, as if completely oblivious to the first man who had stood up, he said, that's my wife, I know it. I have a praying wife at home. I know she wants me to be saved. Five men stood up and requested prayer. Now, again, you say, that's crazy. It makes no sense, right? Any one of those men says, well, one's gone up. It couldn't have been my wife. Two have gone up. It certainly couldn't have been my wife. But the reaction of the men showed something about the conviction of the Holy Spirit in times of revival is that it goes beyond logic. It's a unique outpouring. By the way, this conviction of sin is the special work of the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8, he said, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Isn't that what we do when we pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the unconverted? We're really praying, convict them of their sin, Lord, because you promised that when the Holy Spirit comes upon the world, that he will convict them of their sin. So after being convicted of his sin and tearing his clothes, what did King Josiah do next? Look at verse 12. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is roused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Now listen, I find it striking that he called other people, he called spiritual leaders into him, and he said, go inquire of the Lord for me. I don't think it was because King Josiah didn't know how to seek God for himself. Remember, there had been real spiritual renewal in his life for several years before this. I don't think he didn't know how to do it for himself. I think it was that he was so much under the conviction of sin that he just didn't know what to do next. So he said, please inquire of the Lord for us, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us. He knew that the kingdom of Judah deserved judgment from God. He could not hear the word of God and respond to the Spirit of God without seriously confronting the sin of his kingdom. So, verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhus, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who has sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity upon this place and on its inhabitants, and all the words of the book which the kings of Judah have read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. Very interesting, isn't it? We don't know very much about this woman called Huldah the prophetess. She is mentioned here and in a similar account in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. But with apparently the approval of King Josiah, Hilkiah the priest consulted this woman for spiritual guidance. It wasn't because of her own wisdom and spirituality, but because she was recognized as a prophetess and that she could reveal the heart and the mind of God. And it's interesting, there were other prophets in Judah at this time. Jeremiah was there. Zephaniah was there. Yet for whatever reason, maybe it was a practical reason, maybe it was a spiritual reason, they sought out Huldah the prophetess. Now, I think this is very interesting here. Just to remind us that God can use anybody, right? God can use this woman. Why not? God can use anybody. You wouldn't think, well, the go-to guy, you've got to go to Jeremiah, right? He's the high-profile prophet. Or if not Jeremiah, then at least go to Zephaniah. I mean, at least he has a book of his in the Bible. No, God can go to obscure people. God can use anyone. But the promise was there that he would bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. Josiah knew that Judah deserved judgment and that the judgment would indeed come. Judah and its leaders had walked against the Lord for too long. And God knew that if they did not genuinely repent, they could not escape this eventual judgment. But look at verse 18. But as for the king of Judah, who has sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. You see, I like what it says there in verse 19. Because your heart was tender. Josiah's heart was tender in two ways. First of all, it was tender to the word of God and was able to receive the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it was tender to the message of judgment that came from Huldah in the previous verses. You know, think about Josiah in this place. He says, oh Lord, I want to repent. Please, don't bring the judgment that you've promised to bring upon your disobedient people. And the message comes back from Huldah. No, the judgment is going to come. Now, don't you think Josiah could have been very fatalistic about it? Judgment's going to come, then who cares? Let's just, you know, party on, right? Nothing we can do about it anyway. That wasn't Josiah's heart. His heart was tender towards the Lord, and he received this word of impending judgment. Therefore, God says, listen, you're not going to see all the calamity. God says, I'm going to delay the judgment that is to come. The wickedness of the nation of Judah had built up so greatly during the bad years of Manasseh that judgment was coming that could not be stopped, but it could be delayed. And Josiah's righteousness would delay it. So he says, you'll be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. This was God's mercy to Josiah. His own godliness and tender heart could not stop this eventual judgment, but as it said before, it could delay it. Inevitable judgment is sometimes delayed because of the tender hearts of the people of God. Now, once Josiah hears this word from the Lord, okay, Lord, you saw my tender heart. You promised that I'm going to go to my grave in peace. You promised that the calamity that's going to come will not come until after I'm dead. Then who, you know, all right, at least we're off the hook during my reign. Was that Josiah's attitude? No. We're going to see next time in the following chapters how he grabs reform and revival with both hands. And he says, let's turn back to the Lord. It's a glorious thing. But don't miss where it began, right? It all began with hearing the word of the Lord. And that's wonderful about what we do here when we come together to study the word of God. We should come together with a great sense of faith and anticipation that God will work and God will do wonderful things in our life as we get together and study his word. He's promised to do so. We've seen it happen in the past, and we've seen it happen in our own lives. You've heard the verse, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Sometimes I think we don't bring enough faith to our study of God's word. Oh, not that we don't believe the words on the page, but we don't anticipate a wonderful move of his Spirit as we give attention to his word. It's what happened in the days of Josiah. It's what happened in the days of Peter Valdo. It's what's happening in our own day if we'll open up our eyes and see it.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.